Hello, I heard myself. Personally, I don't care for it, so you can turn that thing down. Here tonight, we're going to continue our study in the book of Amos. And this is where we start seeing a little transition. Up to this point in the book of Amos, it's chapter 7 is where we're going to be. The first six chapters, you know, Amos was called, as a sheep herder, he was called to be a prophet. He starts speaking, and he's just over and over putting out the prophecy against Israel. What's coming? What's coming? All these things all throughout the whole time. Calling them out on the fact that their religiosity, while they're doing it regularly or religiously, their heart's not in it. It's all for show. All just for duty, maybe. And they were, at this particular point, they were fat and happy. They had plenty. And so they had turned from God. They had turned from God. So these first six chapters, Amos has been calling them out. Now we get into the seventh chapter, and now we're going to see a little interaction. I think they're tired of him. So they send a priest to come talk to him. But let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'll kind of get my whole recap from the last time, and then we'll jump in. So Father, we ask that you speak to us. Open our ears to hear your word, to process it, to understand it, and Lord, to recognize that this living word, while written all these years ago to a nation in rebellion, is just as alive for us and our rebellious nation today. And so, Lord, we just take that to heart as we begin to study your word. Show us the comparison. Show us how it applies to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, in the last study, he was really speaking specifically about self-indulgence and self-sufficiency. They become so absorbed in themselves and so absorbed in their wealth and their own substance rather than the one who provided it for them, which is a commonplace. When you get to a point where God is blessed and you're walking in that blessing, it's easy to start focusing on the blessing than on the provider. And that's human nature. But Israel was notorious for that. They were no longer observing the commandments that God had given them in the law. And while they had the religious activities, they weren't observing his commands. In the book of Deuteronomy, 13 times you find the words, "be careful to observe." Mm-hmm. That phrase was 13 different times in the book of Deuteronomy you can find, "be careful to observe." And every time it said, there's a couple also that says, "be careful to do." Or to follow, but to observe, careful to observe. Each of these times is referring to the commandments or the statutes that were given to them, although back in Exodus and in Leviticus, all of those statutes and commands were given. And then Deuteronomy, being the summary chapter, if you will, of Exodus and Leviticus, he's telling, listen, all of these things were given to you when we left Egypt. These are the commands. Be careful to observe them. But Israel wasn't careful to observe. They were complacent, and in their complacency, they became idolatrous and rebellious, and they had convinced themselves that they were right with God. And this, again, is human nature, and it's happening today. It sounds familiar to us today. It's like in our own culture, number one, the culture itself, because of the blessings, they may not accept that God gave them to them, but all the way back from the concept of this country and the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, God is referenced as being the sovereign one that is establishing this nation. And the nation itself has turned against him, but now the church, which and you can look at the church as like a vision of Israel today. Israel was the church of that day, God's chosen people. We're the chosen people today through Jesus. And so the church now is doing the exact same thing that Israel did. They found themselves comfortable, complacent, idolatrous, and rebellious against the holiness of God because they've become now all about the blessings of God. And so this is a common thing that happens. And the Bible warns us about these things. Be careful. Be careful, be careful. Keep God focused first. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the first and greatest commandment. If we don't do that one, nothing else is going to fall into place, because we're always pushing back against the things of God. So I believe that, again, this is where we are in this country today. Judgment is coming. And I'm not talking necessarily about the Great Tribulation. We know that's coming. But I believe that there might be the consequences or the judgment that come as consequences due to the rebellion of this nation may very well come before the rapture of the church. I'm not using that as a prophetic word. I'm just saying that there's nowhere in Scripture that tells me that because we're the United States that God is not going to hold us accountable to what He's given us. Mm-hmm. And nations had risen and nations have fallen, mm-hmm, all because of pride, arrogance, and rebellion. And in every case, God took His hand either off of them or put His hand against them, yeah, for those very things. So while the rapture is coming, and while the Great Tribulation is the outpouring of God's wrath, there is still times where God raises up persecution to awaken His people back to Himself. And that very well may be what we're in for. So just, we need to be aware. Again, things are coming. Things are changing. That rapture will come, but history tells us that, and history repeats itself, nations fall, and they rise and they fall. Now, pride and arrogance always brings a fall. We, being the church, need to examine ourselves. We need to make sure that we too haven't bought into the self-sufficiency, prosperity mentality that's flowing freely through the mouths of people standing behind pulpits. And in most of these cases, they're not preaching the gospel at all. Their gospel is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of your wallet and how God wants to bless you and all these things. And it's just not what our focus is supposed to be. Now this week, Amos is given visions. Before, he's been speaking prophetic words. This time, as we get into chapter 7, God gives him three specific visions. And we're going to see, as we get into these visions, his response to the visions. And we're going to also see that this is the first time that we have a response. And this response comes from the priest of Bethel. He's the high priest. And we're going to see that his loyalty is not to God. His loyalty, being a priest, should be to God. But instead, it's to King Jeroboam. So let's dive into verses 1 through 9 here to begin with in Amos chapter 7. Excuse me. Thus the Lord God showed me. Behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. And so it was when they had finished eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. And then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. And in verse 7, thus he showed me. Behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, and with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people of Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with a sword against the house of Jeroboam. So any thoughts or comments that you all have on these verses so far?
God is patient.
He shows mercy. Yeah.
He showed mercy in the beginning, but there's a limit.
Yeah, there's limits. That's exactly right.
He's also using words that they can relate to.
Yeah.
Like sometimes we can't relate to these words because we don't live them, but they live.
Yeah, they lived. If their crops got damaged or destroyed, they would live in a famine.
Right, so they know the consequences.
That's right.
It goes to obedience and consequences.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Any other thoughts?
Well, God used the locusts back in with the plagues in Egypt. So mm-hmm. that's something.
So they would be familiar with that because of that too. Exactly.
They should know that history.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And if a plumb line, if the wall isn't straight, it's going to fall.
Yeah. And so the plumb line was this was a straight plumb line. And so you could say when God puts a plumb line down, you better be able to measure up to it. Well, man can't measure up to God's plumb line.
No.
But in this case, they weren't following his commands any longer, so they had gotten off kilter. And everything about their whole culture was not in alignment with God and his word. So we see Amos saw three visions, okay? The first one was a locust, leaving them in famine. The second was destruction by fire, sweeping across the land. And then the third is God's plumb line, showing how they weren't measuring up to his standards. Now, notice in the first two visions that Amos prayed that God would relent. Mm-hmm. And God did.
Yeah.
God relented both of the times that he prayed. The first time he said, "Forgive, O God, because Jacob is small and that he may stand." The second time he says, "O Lord, I pray that you cease because Jacob is small. And that he may stand. Otherwise, you're going to wipe them out. And so God again heard the prayer. Remember the prayer. I can't put my address on it, but the effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Mm-hmm.
You know. Well, he was a righteous man. He was doing what God called him to do. And so he prayed, and God relented. Now, the third time, we don't see a prayer. We don't see a prayer after the plumb line. And as we get into the next few verses, you'll see it's not there. And there's two possible, more obviously, but in my mind, there's two possible reasons that Amos didn't pray here the third time. One of them is that he was interrupted by Amaziah the priest. See, again, this is the first time that anyone has come to confront Amos. He's, for the first six chapters we've studied, he's been calling prophecies, telling them what's happening. This is going to happen to you guys. You're not listening. You're not paying attention. You're sleeping. You're enjoying yourselves. But God is saying, "I'm a holy God. Return to me." And none of them are doing it. And then he lamented for Israel. He was lamenting. We saw that in a chapter back. And he was speaking, and he was praying, and he was relenting, but he was being obedient to what God called him to do. And everybody, there were people listening. Uzziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, "Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land." Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread, and there prophesy. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it's the king's sanctuary, and it's his royal residence." So Amaziah is the priest there in Bethel. And again, a priest of God is dedicated to God. This is their purpose in life. He was probably a Levite. That would be my guess. And so his whole life was to be consecrated to serve the Lord in the tabernacle. But he wasn't doing his job. Now we notice too, in Isaiah and other studies that we did, we noticed that a lot of these priests kind of did their own thing. They weren't where they were supposed to be. And so when things took place, these priests, they were wandering around looking for a place to be. Well, why did they leave the place they were at? They were assigned somewhere in their life as a priest, a Levite, a tabernacle to serve, but they weren't doing it. They were elsewhere, following their own heart, their own self-centeredness. And it appears that what Amaziah was doing is that he had made his allegiance to Jeroboam. Therefore, you speak against Jeroboam, I'm going to tell on you. And that's what he did. First, he sent word to Jeroboam, but then he came back himself and said, no, we're not going to hear this. This is the king's sanctuary. This is the royal residence. I dare you speak against the king. So any thoughts on these verses?
Amos had just one thought in mind, and that was to do what the Lord asked him to do, regardless of the circumstances.
Yeah, exactly. And with that said, Brother Paul shared something with me yesterday about what happened in Congress this past week with Jack Hibbs. I don't know if you all have heard about that or not, but Jack Hibbs was called by the House leader to actually pray and open it up. But they dictated to him what he could or couldn't say. And they said, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can do this, you can do this. Well, so he wrote out a prayer and sent it to him, and they approved it. And he's flying in to do this prayer, and the Lord convicts his heart and says, you're not representing me there. You're not telling the people what they need to hear. You're telling them what they told you they wanted to hear. And so he rewrote his prayer. And I listened to it today. I went and listened to his prayer. It was not long. It was a two-minute prayer. But it was powerful. And he called for repentance from our leaders. And he recognized a holy God. And he prayed in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, of whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And he did that in Congress. And he's gotten a lot of kickback on it.
Oh, I'm sure.
The social media and the media itself. And they're not just going after him. They're actually going after the House Speaker, because he's the one that invited him. So they're using that against him, claiming that he is now, tying in and bringing in religious things that don't belong and all this stuff. It's just hilarious. But this is a very happening to this time, and as we're studying this, it's an extreme parallel. You know, Jack Hibbs is a pastor. He has been preaching God's word for a while, and he's a prophetic minister. He works in prophetics and speaks in prophetics and teaches in that. But he specifically did what God told him to do. Now, he could have just ignored those convictions, but I believe God would have chastised him for it.
Oh, yeah.
I do believe God would have really called him out in a public way, in other ways, had he not done it. But he said, no, you're right, God. I'm not honoring you with this wimpy, sissy prayer. And so I'm going to go speak the words that you gave me to speak. That's exactly what Amos did. Amos didn't go to make friends. He didn't go to appease the king. He didn't go to appease the Democrats or the Republicans. He didn't go to appease anybody. That wasn't his calling. His calling was to tell them, you guys have dropped the ball. You have taken your eyes off of God. You're now self-absorbed. God is bringing judgment. Can you not see it? In our last study, it even said, you can't even see it coming. You don't even see what's happening in front of you. And that's exactly what's happening here today. Destruction is coming. And a lot of people in the church don't want to see it, don't want to talk about it. The world is, the country itself is believing, oh, we're going to push past all this and build stronger, stronger, stronger. Think about this. When 9/11 hit, one of the first words that were spoken after that were of defiance. We will rebuild. They even pulled a scripture. Okay? I can't remember where the scripture was from. One of y'all may remember it. But this particular passage was not a good passage when it was written. The passage was written in the Old Testament saying God brought judgment on this nation of Israel at that time. And what did they do? They said, we're going to rebuild. We're going to be stronger than we were. We're going to do this. And it was God who brought the destruction. So people have taken that scripture out of context, mm-hmm. and it may even be on plaque. I know you went up there. I don't know if you saw that or not. There's a plaque of the prayer that was prayed. But that's they took the very words out of the Bible thinking we're speaking something positive, but what they're doing is the same thing that Israel did, saying it's all about us. We are going to rebuild. We're going to make ourselves strong again. We're going to do these things. And God has already drawn a line. We don't know exactly where that line is. Just like here, the line was already drawn for the destruction of Israel. The timing hadn't happened yet, but it was coming. And it was going to happen now. In his timeline, Jeroboam is king. And he said up here, I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. That's in verse 9. So this now, the prophetic word is no longer distant. The prophetic word is just going to happen in your lifetime. So now they're getting personal. And now that they're getting personal, they don't want to hear it. So here comes Amaziah, and he's out. They sent him out. I'm sure Jeroboam sent him out. He said, this man says he's a man of God. You're the high priest. You go deal with it and tell him to leave our land. We don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear about it. So get him out of here. And so that's what they did. Amaziah came. Any other thoughts that y'all have on that?
Well, Amos gives his heredity, his ancestry, mm-hmm. you know, shepherd.
Yeah.
I was tending the sycamore trees, and mm-hmm. bam. But he said yes to the Lord.
Yeah.
He didn't say, why me? Oh, Gideon tried to bargain him.
Yeah, that's an interesting point. You know, God knows the heart of everyone he calls. Amos, he didn't have to push too hard. Amos, apparently, there's no record of that. Absolutely. Gideon, but I'm the weakest, I'm the smallest, I can't, you know, who am I? Moses himself.
Yes.
I'm a man of poor speech. I can't. It angered God, but God in his mercy knew what he had called Moses to do, knew Moses was going to do it. He had to just get him a swift kick in the pants to do it. And the same thing, you go through and you see this happening over and over and over again with leaders who, you know, but why me? And they wanted to go run and hide. They didn't feel qualified. They didn't feel whatever. Jonah, he was qualified, knew he was qualified, but he also knew the mercy of God, and he didn't want to see that happen with the Ninevites, so he said no. He specifically told God no. And when he woke up in fish vomit, he changed his mind. And I think that changed everybody's mind.
That God could do it.
Yeah.
He's seen it. Mm-hmm. Elijah and the king.
Yeah, exactly. All of these things. And so what we're seeing here is that Amos just is being obedient. Yes, Lord, I will go speak. Yes, Lord, I will go do what you call me to do. And so here he is. Now, we don't know. I could probably dig in a little bit deeper and find out the timeline from when he first started his prophetic words to when he was confronted. But if you just go by the book itself, we're now over halfway through his prophetic messages before they come out to confront him. Mm-hmm. Before they come out and challenge him and say, we don't want to hear anymore. But like I said, it's done got personal now. We're now talking about Jeroboam, the man who's letting me do my job without any hassles over here, and things have been rocking along pretty good. We don't want any changes in the plan. Who else do we recognize had that same attitude? All the high priest and all those leaders in Israel when Jesus came. Wait a minute now. Hold on. We've got this thing down. We've got the people where we want them. We can manipulate them the way we want them. We can add these traditional things in with the law, and they have to abide. Everybody's kind of on sync right now. Nobody's fighting against us. Nobody's pushing. And who's this Jesus guy? He's coming here, turning over the tables at the temple. He's calling us out. He's calling us vipers. You know? And in their mind, they were religiously self-justifying themselves as being the right ones of the day. That's how far they had come from a relationship or an understanding of who God was. It became about implementing the law for their best benefit. And they thought that their Messiah was going to come in on a big white horse with a sword, was going to ride through, wipe out all of Rome one at a time, go in, wipe out, you know, Caesar, wipe out the whole thing, establish his throne, and then come and tell them, come now sit with me as you lead Israel with me. That's what they expected. But they didn't get that, did they? And because their hearts were covered in a veil, we're going to cover that on Sunday, the veil covered their hearts and minds, they couldn't see him for who he was. Did not recognize him as their Messiah. Mm. And so they conspired against Jesus so that they could get rid of him, so he wouldn't upset the apple cart anymore. Little did they know that was all part of God's plan. This is what's interesting thing. I was listening to a guy this morning. I don't remember who it was I was listening to. It may have been Jonathan Kahn. I've been listening to some of his videos and different things. But he made this statement. He said, you know, he said, God uses the ungodly and the godly consistently. Mm-hmm. Because God is in control of everything. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, most people say that but don't really believe it. Because when trouble comes their way, oh, no, this is not of God. God wouldn't have allowed this. God, and this is where the country is, you know, right now. Oh, we're the United States. God wouldn't. He couldn't. He won't. And they're seeing it from a perspective that is not biblical and not relational with God at all. It all has to do with pride. And our patriotism and our faith is all merged together now to where they're one thing in a lot of people's eyes. And if anything happens, no, I mean, it's just, you know, this is not God's plan. Really? It wasn't God's plan to bring Israel into captivity into Babylon because of their rebellion. And who did he use to do it? An ungodly nation. The Assyrians. He used the Assyrians. He used the Babylonians. He used all of them back in those days to accomplish his plan. And they didn't know it was his plan. That's what's so, you know, I mean, I won't say funny in a humorous way, but it's very, it is encouraging in one sense, but it's also, it's mind-blowing in another, that God doesn't manipulate people. He's not a manipulator. But he knows the hearts of all men. And he knows what they're going to do. And so he uses them against themselves to accomplish what he needs them to do before he places judgment on them. And we saw that in Isaiah. He used Babylon, he used all these other nations, but then he came back and said, now, because you did this to my people, but God, you allowed it. You actually brought it on. But they were going to do it anyway. And so God allowed it. He used it. They didn't know they were being used. They know they were being pawns. In their mind, they were in control. Now you think about that for a minute. We have ungodly leaders that think they're in control. And you might say, well, they shouldn't be there. They should not be in the power. They should have never been there. That was wrong. Something happened. Cheat, steal, lie, whatever it was. If that happened, God allowed it to happen because he wanted whoever was in power to be in power for his purposes, which may not be to our benefit. It may be to bring correction, a realignment. So who are we to say? That's why he says, and it's hard for us to do, very hard for me, but he says to pray for your leaders. Yes. He tells us to do that, but it's by his hand that the leaders are where they are. You may say, no, election got stolen last time. God had nothing to do with that. Well, then you're basically saying God's not sovereign.
That's right.
Because his sovereignty means he's the last word, period. No man can steal from God. So if God wanted somebody in there, he'd be in there. If he didn't want them in there, he allowed it to be removed by whatever means took place to happen. And here we go again, round two. So we're going to see what happens next time.
You know, I think verses 12 and 13 just say a whole lot. It's just an amazing. Amaziah, who's a priest, should know a messenger from God, right? He should have had that.
I was looking at that. He was a priest, but this is the second Jeroboam. This is not the original one shortly after King Solomon. But the original Jeroboam had made a phony religion. And he didn't appoint Levites. There may have been some, mm-hmm. but he just picked whoever he wanted to.
So in this case, it may be that this guy wants just to pick, that's just a hireling.
And at this place, and also in another place, this is where they had the golden calf. Mm-hmm. There were two places where they had golden yes. calf, yeah. here in Samaria. Yeah. So this was the bumper sticker. This is the coexist.
That's where it started.
This is the coexist. We're bringing a little bit of everything.
Yeah.
We can't, so we're tolerant, but there's certain things we can't tolerate.
Right, exactly. And that's, I'm glad you brought that up, because I didn't reference that or realize that that was actually the case. So he may not have been a Levite, but still carrying a name of a priest.
Yeah.
A priest to what? I mean, a priest is a religious representative. That's what the title is. You're representing a religion. So their religion obviously wasn't good, but we also know that they were still making sacrifices. They were still doing certain things that they had done before. But it's just like churches today who have homosexual pastors or lesbian pastors or ungodly people in the pulpit speaking not God's truth, but they do good things in the community, and they do it every Sunday religiously at a certain time, just like everybody else does. They have their services the same time everybody else has them. They still call themselves a church. They still call themselves godly people. But they are taking the biblical truth and saying, oh, that's not God's real word. God wouldn't have told that to these people that believe they're this way or that way, because that's who they are. They were created that way. If they're created that way, then God, this couldn't be real. This couldn't be really what God is saying. Well, because they're believing the lie to begin with. When you believe a lie, then when truth comes against it, you have to deny that truth one way or the other. And so it's the same principle. Like you said, it's the same principle. People are taking certain things of God, making religious practices out of them, making it look godly, but or having a form of godliness, but no power, denying its power, because God's not in it.
You had the Pharisees who wore the robes, the outer trappings of mm-hmm. Jesus' day.
Yeah.
And we have presidents who walk around with a Bible, walk into church. Yeah, I'm going to church. I'm mm-hmm. still a Catholic. But.
Yeah. They don't open them.
No. No. They couldn't quote it.
You know? Yeah.
You know, one thing you got to look at, we're living, I'm talking about the United States in general, we're living in a disobedient world, and I believe that the Lord's trying to make it, he's trying to get the church to wake up to be obedient to his word. There, you know, light's got to be greater than the darkness.
Yeah.
Just to get back to 12 or 13, Amaziah, regardless of what level of priesthood he was, he derogatorily said, leave, you visionary, go back to your home. So he knew he had a property, because he says, and go run back to the land of Judah, mm-hmm. and there go get earn your money, which prophets didn't do. Yeah. So he's really slamming Amos in that area. And then he says, don't prophesy here. So he knew in his heart, I think, that Amos was sent from God. Mm-hmm. And yet, because of the powers to be, so to speak, he did what he did.
Yeah,
it was contrary to what he should have been doing.
Mm-hmm.
It was just, I just thought that was really interesting, that he went and talked him down, but knew in his heart that he was doing the right, that Amos was doing the right thing.
Well, the demons recognized Jesus, didn't they?
Yeah.
And in a kind of reverse way, it kind of called him in a reverse way. I hear a little dig in there. Yeah. This is the royal.
Yes,
residents. It's like, you peasant.
Yeah. Well, he knew. I mean, he knew who Amos was, and Amos is going to reaffirm that in just a minute.
He's Ray Hollister.
Yeah, that's right. He's Ray Hollister. You know. Yeah, that's right. Back he was going to polish his shoes, but the cats all followed him. But this priest, along with all of Israel, had turned from God. They've elevated man. It's now about King Jeroboam. And this was the very reason that Amos was called. I mean, everything that this priest just said confirmed the reason that Amos needed to be there. Which is interesting when you think about it. When a prophet is speaking a word, somewhere along the line, when the response comes back, it confirms the purpose of the word that was given by the prophet to begin with. Because they step right in it. It's like, I can't believe that you're here speaking to me against this, because we are the powerful here. We are the ones with the, I mean, this is the king's residence. This is our territory. This, you go pedal over there. Just run along, run along. And that's the very reason that Amos came. God sent him because of their arrogance, because of their pride. And that's what always happens when men of God began to speak again with what Jack Hibbs did. They're getting pushed back. Who's pushing back? Well, the enemy's pushing back. They don't want to hear that. So therefore, they're trying anything they can to make it look, you know, like he's a fanatic. He's some religious weirdo. And John, I can't remember his name, he brought him in. So therefore, he's a religious weirdo, and we can't trust him now in Congress. And, you know, every time that you have a pushback against God from the culture, from the media, from everything involved in that, every time you have that pushback, I believe God allows that to happen to reveal in those people exactly how dark their hearts are. It just reaffirms the need for more prophets. But God raises up those he raises up when he raises them up and sends them when he needs to send them. And if they're obedient, the word will go out. Well, that word was recorded, and it was recorded in the halls of Congress, and it went out, and it's still out. It's drawn so much attention. Here's another thing that God does too. When people push back, when the media starts pushing back, everybody, well, what in the world did he say? So they go and so all this message now is getting more and more accentuated out in the world because people are drawing negative attention to it.
And isn't it interesting that he didn't write those words originally, mm-mm, so that Satan didn't know the words were coming?
Yeah, that's right.
It was on a plane. I don't believe Satan knows all that we're doing for God. That God's doing. So. Surprise. Everybody's surprised.
Well, demons can't fly on airplanes. It's like they can't swim when they go into pigs. I don't know if you knew that.
That's Bible.
Now, those things that they call UFOs, they may fly by that airplane, but they don't fly on airplanes. No, I'm just kidding. But you're right. That's exactly right. They have their little spies, but God can even block their vision of what he does not want them to see. That's the amazing God that we serve. He's in control of the demons too.
Yes.
And he is in control of everything. So anyway, verses 14 through 17. And this is Amos's reply back to Amaziah. Notice again, let's go back real quick. He prayed two times on two visions and God relented. He didn't pray this time. One, because either God didn't tell him to, or he was interrupted by Amaziah. So after he gave this prophecy, then he speaks to, or after Amaziah confronts him, he comes to Amaziah and says, then Amos answered him and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of a sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. So this is what we were talking about earlier. There wasn't any kickback here. There wasn't any, no, I got sheep over here, God. I need to do this. And the fruit's ripe over here on the sycamore tree. I need to go do. He said, go, speak to my, prophesy to my people. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land. And Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. There wasn't any prayer for relenting on that. There wasn't a place for it. I think, in a sense, you could almost look at it this way. That words that God gave Amos were words of judgment and words of mercy at the same time. And we see this throughout the prophet's writings. For whoever the prophet is, there's always a line of mercy somewhere in their message. If you repent, if you do this, God will relent. If you, you know, just like with Jonah, he said, you know, in 3 days, it's all over, you guys, it's over. And then what happened? They repented. God relented. So there's a heart of God to have mercy on people, in particular his own people. But what he did, he said, okay, so I'm sure Amaziah was hearing these three vision prophecies. He's probably heard all of it by now. A lot of it may be related to him, but he's pretty close at this point. So he hears Amos, locusts are coming, they're going to destroy the land. Then he hears Amos pray, oh Lord, forgive and relent, and God does. And then the second time, the fire is going to burn you all down. You're going to have no place to live. Fire is going to destroy everything. Yeah. Lord, I pray that you cease and this doesn't happen. God relents. So they've seen God's mercy available to them in the midst of these prophecies. And what is their response? Get out of here. We're not listening to any of this anymore. We don't want you here. You go back to whatever land you came from. Crawl up under a rock. We don't care. We're serving the king. This is his territory. This is his house. This is his land. And who are you to come and tell us anything else? I don't care if God sent you or not. We're not listening. So by the third prophetic vision that was spoken, there was no room for mercy because they responded the way they did. Had they repented? Had there been a heart of conviction? I believe that God would have relented that time, maybe a little longer. We knew that this was going to happen. It's been prophesied through other prophets that Babylon was coming. But the thing is that they proved, and God allows this to happen. He allows people to prove their hardened heart before he brings that judgment. He did that with Pharaoh. Pharaoh relented, but then he hardened his heart. And he hardened it so hard, then God hardened his heart. God did harden his heart. There's no doubt about that. Now, God knew his heart. He knew what was going to happen ahead of time. But God used him. He relented every time. You know, we got too bad for him. Okay, I'll let your people go. We'll do it tomorrow. And then we change his mind. Okay, we don't want any more of this. Okay. But then finally, when that last plague came, he let them go. But then his heart was hardened again. Went after them. And they would not have been destroyed had they not went after Israel and all drowned in the river or in the sea. But God let them prove his point, not only to themselves, but to everybody around them. They were pushing against God to the end. And that's exactly where they were here.
And God's timetable, he usually wipes out that whole generation that is not following.
Mm-hmm.
The new generation comes up, and they fall too.
Yeah.
This is what we do. But
right.
That generation that was so obviously against God fell away.
Mm-hmm.
They died in the desert.
Yeah. Yeah.
The robes and their sandals didn't die in the desert.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it is the... It is a dangerous place when you're hearing the word of the Lord being spoken and you reject it or push against it or fight it, kick against the goads, as it said, you know, with Saul, you know, why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you basically, I'm putting these prods on you and you're pushing against me. I am showing you who I am and you're still pushing against me. And finally, Lord, who are you? You know, he knew at that point and he surrendered. That's, again, God's mercy. I mean, with everything Paul had done prior to that point, why did God want to use him at all? He could have used anybody. But to show his power and his love and his mercy to take a man who was murdering your church one day and preaching to him the next, well, not literally, but you know what I mean, as he was, the scales went away, and as he began to dive in and understand it and recognize through all the scriptures, the veil was taken from him. He now, all the training that he had in the Old Testament law, everything he knew in the Old, and everything that was written prior by all the prophets, now made sense. Because Paul knew it all. He knew everything before that. So now it's like, wow, I never saw this before. This all's pointing to Jesus. He is real. He is the Messiah. And he was all in from that point forward. That's God's mercy. But when you have situations like this, where you've got now, I'll just put it this way, 6 chapters of prophecy, and now another chapter of 3 different visions of destruction, and out of all of that, their response is, we don't want to hear it. Leave this place. That pretty much finalized it. And it happened. Just as it was prophesied it would happen. This is how God works. God, there'll nobody ever be stand before God and say, oh, I didn't realize. I didn't know. I wasn't aware. No, you misunderstood me, God. What I was really saying when I said, get out of here, I don't want to hear anything from you, is that I wasn't totally sure that he was speaking it right, and so there was just a little bit of confusion on my part. And God said, well, your confusion is leading you to an eternal destination separated from me. Because there's no confusion. And that's the thing. Man will lie to himself and convince himself of anything. And tell himself enough lies so many times he believes it. But when you stand before God, all of that will be revealed even to yourself. I do believe when you leave the presence of God to spend an eternity separated from him, you, part of your punishment is eternally knowing that you didn't have a leg to stand on. And that it's all you. And there you sit. And I really believe that. Yes.
Yeah, you know, I think about David. Even though he was called by God, I even look at David's sin and what Israel even went through with that. And then all of a sudden when Nathan confronted David, it was like, this is not good. So he repented and look what happened to all that. But like you said, even when you look at the book of Psalms, you know, you can see his failures in it. You can see his triumphs in it and him praising God through it all.
Yeah, that's right. And David, again, his life is full of mercy. Because David was not an honorable man on everyday life. I mean, he made a lot of bad choices. But he had to deal with a lot of the consequences of those bad choices. Lost the firstborn son. Then all of those marriages that he had and all those kids from different marriages, all that led to was squabble and fighting. They fought amongst themselves, murdered each other, then went after David, tried to kill him. So the consequences, even though David was forgiven for his sin and will spend eternity in God's presence, the consequences in this earth of all those mistakes that he made and the sin that he did brought all this destruction. And then Solomon. Solomon himself. Wisest man. Knew the law, knew everything, had all this wisdom, and yet his downfall was pride and all the women that he married and did marry, I mean, a bunch of them. And that was his downfall. They led him to worshiping other gods. They wanted to worship their gods. He built temples for them to worship him. The wisest man known in history was succumbed to his own fleshly nature. So God knows the heart of men. He also shows mercy. He showed mercy to Solomon all the way up until Solomon, when Solomon died. But notice this too, and that even goes with going back to Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a man of God. And the minute his death sentence came, and he prayed, and God came and gave him the extra 15 years, it was something changed in him. From that point on, it's like, I mean, this is just my input. I don't know his heart. I don't know his mind. But I can put myself in this position and say, okay, God healed me. I must be pretty special in his eyes. He's given me an extra 15 years. So obviously, he's blessing me. So I start walking in this blessing of my extra 15 years. And now I'm special, so therefore, look at what all God's given us. And What does he do? He opens the door for the Babylonians to come in and see all of his treasures. Look at what we've got. Yeah, God gave me an extra 15 years too, by the way. Because he knew I was such a good king. To look at all this, well, they came and took it all.
And his reaction when God gave the sentence always struck me as so strange, but at least there won't be trouble in my time.
Exactly. Yes. Like, that was so funny. I mean, again, he wasn't the king. And then the final kicker was his son was Manasseh. Yeah. The most evil king ever. The most diabolical king ever was Hezekiah's son. And what did he have to say? But, well, you know, I know my day. Well, I got about 13 more years. Ain't going to happen in my time. So I'm just going to eat, drink, and be happy and let it ride. And who knows as to why his son Manasseh turned out the way he did, except for seeing how Hezekiah was living his life, the last few years of his life. I don't know that, but again, you know.
And the kings, when they became king, had to write the law themselves and read it every day. But you don't have a record of any of them doing that.
No. Matter of fact, was it Josiah that they found the book of the law? And he was like, well, I've never seen this before.
Right.
You know? And they read it in the major conviction. But, yeah, you're right. And particularly with Manasseh, you don't believe that that ever took place in his life because he was completely, I mean, he's the one that really introduced the god of Moloch where they were sacrificing the kids to the god of Moloch. Now it's abortion. Different name, same god.
That's right.
But, you know, that's the whole thing. That you see these kings, good kings, bad kings, good kings, bad kings. But the truth is that God shows mercy before he brings judgment. So, with that in mind, here we are today. We're in a season of grace because the season of, since Jesus came and died and rose again, we're all in this season of grace that, you know, you have to take your last breath. But at some point, there's the plumb line, I believe, has been lowered.
Yeah.
I believe he's lowered the plumb line against the United States. And he's saying, listen, this is where you started. This is where you are. You've never totally lined up to my plumb line because you know, you're people. You're not, you know, you never consistently had godly leaders in place. However, you stuck to the basic principles of the foundation of God's Word all the way through this time until about 1960. Well, even before then, but 1960 was when it really became visible. And the 60s on was the whole timeline of us moving away from the plumb line of God and moving way over here. Now here we are. And I believe that God is using people like Jack Hibbs and others who are speaking in public places. I mean, you know, you have people that God is going to raise up to stand in places that you and I probably won't ever be able to stand. I mean, I don't see them allowing me to come in and speak even in the state, you know, the Congress of the state. If I got invited down there, it'd be a miracle. It would be God. And I would have to be doing the same thing that Jack Hibbs did. Lord, you're going to have to say what you want to say because, I mean, I don't want to, I'm not going to whitewater it. I'm not going to cover it. I'm going in and saying what needs to be said. Chances are I won't be called for that. That's not my calling. I'm not in that circle. But many are, and God is using them. We have, as he told Elijah, got 7,000 reserved that you don't know about. He's going to use those that we don't know about, where they need to be, when they need to be there. But the response is what we're looking at right now. The response is pushback, just like Amaziah did and come with Jeroboam. They were all against the word of God. Well, judgment's coming. What way, shape, or form is going to take place before the Lord returns, I don't know. I know that as believers that believe in the rapture, if you're not careful, you can get so wrapped up into, oh, the Lord's got to be coming soon, because you just can't stand the thought of a major persecution. But we have to be careful to understand that God allows the nation as a whole to go the way it chooses to go. And though we are Christians and we're the bride of Christ, we suffer because of the sin around us. And that suffering, we're not immune to it. So that's why we need to be awake and prepared, not that we just sit there and look at everything coming around the corner. Oh, this means this, and this means this, and this means this. No, it means that we're living in dark times constantly. And in those dark times, we need to be seeking the wisdom of God every single day for that day.
Yes, yes, yes.
Tomorrow will take care of itself.
Yes.
We may be needing to store water up. We may need to do food up. All these things may need to be done. If God calls you to do that, start doing it. But today is what we're promised. And I promise you this, if you go storing all that stuff up and everything breaks loose the very next day, you're not going to have enough to last you very long. Mm-hmm. You don't know the timing of when God's going to let happen or allow happen or bring what to happen. So our faith is not in self-preservation. It is in God. We have today. Let's walk in today. Amen?
Amen.
All right, Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for your word and your truth. And we ask, Lord, you continue to reveal yourself to us day in and day out. But tomorrow is yet to come. You may return tonight. Hallelujah. I do know, Lord, that I would prefer that my children know you before you do. And that friends, that not one would go without knowing you. But Lord, we know that all will not be saved before the rapture of the church, before the return of the Lord. Not all will be saved, because the tribulation is going to take place. And there will be people on this earth rebelling against you right in the middle of it. Lord, we pray that we can be the light we're supposed to be and minister to those around us the way we're supposed to. And we pray in the name of Jesus that your Spirit pour out upon the lost. But we also pray, Lord, your will be done. Come quickly. Come when you're ready. And let us be prepared in the meantime. And we thank you in Jesus' name.